Thanks, Ellen. Well, that makes me speechless, which is not a good thing at this point. So, you know, usually you'll find me over at Eastside right now. I'm one of the table leaders, and I really enjoy it there. And as I was sitting here this morning, and, you know, kids are running around in the back, and I'm like, you know, it's a little bit like Eastside now. It's a little noisy. It's a little chaotic. I'm like, this feels like home. But, you know, years ago, Jim Biggs used to work here, and one of the things he always called this place is the Big Barn. So I'm happy to be back at the Big Barn. So I just thought I'd start by explaining a little bit about what I do for work. I'm a woodworker. I'm actually a cabinet maker. And usually most of my work is like trim and doors and, you know, fences, decks, that kind of thing. Stuff that makes me money. Pays the bills. But now and again, I get to do what I really love, and it's working with wood, like solid wood. Not that stuff that most of your furniture is made out of, like compressed stuff and glue. And I just love it. It's something that speaks to my soul, I guess. And when you're working with solid wood, you spend a lot of time selecting, you know, pieces. You go to the store and you're like, I'm building, say, a table like that, and I need this piece and how it's all going to fit together. But the main problem is it's really easy to cut along the grain of wood. It's actually challenging to cut across and make it look good. And the reason why, let me just see if the clicker works. Uh-oh. Dominic, I might need some help today. It says it's working. Yeah, so there's an example of what happens when you don't plan your cuts. It doesn't look great, and it takes work to get that to look good after that happens. And it reminded me a little bit about the series we're going through. We've been going through and working through the book of 1 Corinthians for quite a while now, and the theme is cross-current. And I was like, cross-current, cross-grain, it's kind of the same idea. But Christians are called to be people who do live against the grain of society. We live in a way that, oh, suddenly I'm bleeding. Sorry about that. We do live in a way that people out in culture are like, that's just a little strange. It's a little weird. What's going on over there? And Christians are called to be people who take our time in making decisions, making good decisions, and doing them for good reasons. And we're also called to be people who create beauty in the world. We should look different, right? Like we should bring life and hope and restoration to this world. And so we've been working through this book, and some of it's really tough. Like one part told me I'm not allowed to have long hair. That was kind of annoying. And then everybody explained to me that it wasn't really about that, and I was like, okay, cool, we can work with that. And there's been some other weird ones, like there's like angels apparently in the room, but no one really knows. Those kinds of things are tough to work through because Paul's writing to people that know Paul, and Paul knows them. The Corinthians and Paul, they know what's going on when they're receiving this and writing this. And for us, it takes a little bit of work. N.T. Wright once called it, this is a problem of reading other people's mail, right? Like, it's like if I read a letter to Rob and then his wife is trying to read the third letter in the series, then she's like, what are you guys talking about? So we need to do a little bit of work. And last week, Ryan did some really great work. He talked about how the rich in Corinth were doing this weird thing with the communion table, and they'd come and they'd basically party it up while everybody else was at work. And then all the slaves and the day laborers would show up and there'd be nothing left. And so it was like this shame, this false hope that the community was giving these people who are saying, you know, now that you're in the kingdom, everybody's equal, but then they're still playing that game inside the church. And he showed how to be cross-current in that way. And, you know, this is about building our community and not being cliquey and all those kinds of things. But we're going to see a few of the same things in this next text. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 12. If you'd like to go there with your devices. And I'm just going to try this one more time, Dominic. Oh, look, there it works. Okay, I'll just give you a second to get there. And as you turn there, I just want to pray real quick, and then we'll start to read. God, we're blessed that you have left your word for us to read. We're blessed that we can read about how your church has functioned and has struggled and has worked through its struggles. And today, as we come to another text written to these Corinthian Christians, we pray that you, by the Spirit, would give us something to learn and something to do. Amen. So you'll see that Paul's going to spend quite a bit of time with this cross-current, cross-cultural thing, against the grain type of idea. So I'll just read it, and then we'll go through it a little bit at a time. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given, through the Spirit, the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discernment of spirits. To another, gifts of tongues, or various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. All of these are activated by the one and same Spirit, who allots each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. So there's a lot of meat in here, and generally we tend to go for these last verses here, but we're going to spend a lot of time on the front end of that today, because Paul's going to go on and kind of build on this list a little bit later in the chapter. So we'll probably get to that, I think it's next week or the week after, somewhere in there. So we need to look really carefully at the words that Paul is using, right? So what is the gift that Paul's talking about, the spiritual gifts? Well, in Greek, the word for gift is charismata. It comes from this word charisma, which means grace. It's a grace given to you. It isn't an entitlement, and you can't work hard for it. You can't deserve it. And it doesn't mean that you have this special inside knowledge. Like, it's not like you're, I got the gift of whatever, and now I'm a super Christian. That's not how it works. It's about the Spirit giving these gifts, these graces to you. And how do we know? Well, if you look, let's go back two slides. And if you look, Paul actually says that the source of the gift, right here, the same Spirit, the varieties of gifts and the same Spirit. So it's from the one Spirit, not many spirits. So it's coming from one place. There's a very good chance that what's in the back of Paul's mind is this, pointing it the wrong way, is this text from John 16. In John 16, Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will only speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So the gifts or the graces, they flow from God through the Spirit into the community, into the individuals of the body. That's you. That's me. That's all of us. We all receive them from the same place. They all come from God through the Spirit to us. Well, why do we get these gifts? Well, we'll go back here. We'll just start from the top and go back through the whole text. And we'll get to that gift part in a bit. Paul starts by saying he doesn't want you to be uninformed. Well, he's talking to the Corinthians who've written him all these things or questions, right? Like, hey, Paul, what do we do about communion? Or what do we do about women? Or, because that was apparently a giant problem. sorry, that came across really odd. So Paul's saying, you know, I want to be clear with you. The problem with for us is it's not really all that clear, is it? I mean, look at the words. You're like, this is confusing, and I don't really know what you're talking about. So one of the things is this word here, you see, while you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols. What Paul's actually saying there is that word pagan is actually the Greek word ethne, which means nations. It doesn't mean once you were bad people and now you're good people. What Paul's saying is once you belong to this group of people who practiced faith in a way, a religion in a way, and you worshiped false idols who could not speak, they couldn't give you hope. And it's a lot like the false hope that those slaves and those day laborers were being given around the practice of communion. And so Paul's saying, you Gentiles once were being given this false hope, but now you're in Christ. And it's confusing to us because we're like, we don't really think of, you know, idols that way anymore, other than, you know, maybe you have an idol in your life that you value, right? Like you're like money, but we don't think about them in a you go to a temple and worship type of thing. In Paul's day, it was a lot more clear. So Paul's trying to inform the Corinthians around this whole thing about Jesus is Lord and how do you become a member of this new kingdom? And he says, only by the Spirit can you say Jesus is Lord. Well, what in the world is that? I mean, they're just words, right? Can anybody in here say Jesus is Lord? I mean, you just require the language, right? And it doesn't matter what language you speak, you can say those words. Well, it's really not quite that easy, because that would also be very confusing. So I'll just point out a couple things here. First, Paul's not saying this. He's not saying you become a Christian when you say these magic words. Okay? There's nothing magical around saying Jesus is Lord. Instead, what he's saying is that the saying Jesus is Lord is a litmus test, a way of seeing that it's true in your life. When you say Jesus is Lord, and then there's evidence of it in your life, and these giftings are part of that evidence in your life, practicing them and participating in them. And so this is the work of the Spirit. This isn't our effort. This is what is, and we have a participation in it, but it starts with the Spirit. So we should probably also look at the really weird thing if we go back here, this let Jesus be cursed. I'm pretty sure people don't normally say that in here. The thing is with this is there's a lot of trees that have been wasted on this particular thing. Wasted from most people's perspective. I love it. Kill more trees for me, please, on this one. For the average person, they're like, what do you mean? So there's three things the three main things that it could mean. I mean, there's a lot of rabbit trails. I'm not going to go down those. So it could mean the classic example. You're a Roman Christian, and some centurions come into your house, and they're like, hey, come with us. You got to go talk to this judge. And the judge is like, who's Lord? And you say, Caesar is Lord, because you don't want to die today. You don't want to be thrown into lions or turned into torches for tonight's entertainment. So you just say, Caesar is Lord. But then what Paul's saying here is you can't say Jesus is Lord in that situation unless you're filled with the Spirit. You don't have there's no human courage that can bring you to say that. So that's one option, and it's pretty good. I like it. I think there's a lot we can pull out of it. It's good. The second one is some people think it could mean that Corinthian Christians are just standing up in church and saying, Jesus is accursed. And that kind of being towards the human side of Jesus. So they're like, we're cool with Jesus being divine, but we're not cool with Jesus being human. But if you really think about it, Paul's pretty reactive to things he doesn't like. Read any of his letters, look at how he faces people face to face, and he's like, that's not cool. So if Corinthian Christians are standing up and saying this phrase in church, Paul's going to be like, no, cut that out. Don't do that anymore. And I'm pretty sure we can all agree that Jesus is accursed is not a Christian idea. It's kind of the opposite. So the third way of looking at this, let me just go ahead here, is there's actually, it could be a curse from someone who's not a Christian. And there's examples of these Jewish curses that run the same way. One of the commentators I read, he talked about how in Corinth there was a tomb that was found, and on the tomb it says, anyone who opens this tomb, let the anathema, that's the word for curse, of Caiaphas and Annas be upon him. Now, if you can think back to Caiaphas and Annas are the priests of the time of Jesus' crucifixion, and there's an early Christian tradition that they didn't end well, their lives were terrible, and they died really horrible deaths. So what these Christians were doing by carving this into their tomb was, we really hope if you open this tomb, you'll die as badly as they did. And because a lot of early Christians were Jews, they'd be used to this way of saying things. And then I found other evidence of people actually saying this in synagogues when people came to present the gospel. Then sometimes a Jewish person would be like, Jesus is cursed, kind of like, we don't want to hear you anymore, go away. And that to me makes a little bit more sense of what Paul's talking about, and I'll show you why here. We can imagine Paul saying something like this: you Gentiles used to be misled by idols into false hope, and you Jews used to walk in a religion that was a lie and a sham. Your previous religious experience led inevitably to either pride or shame. But now by the Spirit, you have entered the kingdom where Jesus is Lord, and the Spirit empowers that confession. So one of the commentators I read, his name is David Garland. He's got like a book this thick on 1 Corinthians. It's a recommended read for me. if you like thick books and dead trees. He kind of outlines it this way. So in verse 2, we see the pagan experience, being led astray to false idols. In verse 3, we see the Jewish experience, declaring Jesus is anathema. And then in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 there, we see the Christian experience in the Spirit, confessing Jesus as Lord. So to me, that just makes a little more sense, because wouldn't that be a good way for Paul? Paul's been doing this the whole time. He's been saying, you Gentiles, you Jews, you Christians. Now you're in a different place. You're in a different space. You're in the kingdom. You can't live like that. You can't act like this. You can't say these things or do those things. And it also helps because the flow of Corinthians, Paul's constantly talking to these, as Ryan's talked about a few times, like these Corinthians are like, hey, we know there's no God living in the temple. Why can't we just do what we want, what we used to do? And Paul's like, you can't live like that because this is the kingdom. It's different in here. So it's the same here. So the spiritual gifts we need to understand for the Corinthians. Pointing the wrong way again. Dominic, would you mind clicking that one just a little bit forward there? So we'll just go through the flow of thought in the next few verses. So Paul says that the spiritual gifts, they look different, but they are gifted by the same Spirit. Again, that Spirit gifts different gifts to people. And there are also different tasks, but the same God empowers those tasks. And those gifts, or remember, they're also called graces. They're not personal improvement tactics, but they're gifts for the community. Right? They're not there to make you a better human, though becoming more like Christ makes you a better human. The gift is given for the community, for everyone here. And so these gifts are the manifestations of the Spirit for the good of the whole. That's verse 7. So the point of the gifts is not to shame us or make us proud. They're for the good of the community, and it's not about you. It's about the community. But let's also say it is about you, because you're a uniquely created person. You were created in the image of God, and when you receive the Spirit by the announcement of this statement, Jesus is Lord, it brings a special ingredient to the community. So I was thinking about this, and I'm like, what's a good example? Well, most families have like that secret recipe from grandma so-and-so or great aunt so-and-so. And they always have that one ingredient that when you ask them to write it down, they always skip that one. They don't let you know what it is. And then you make it at home and you're like, this is terrible. It doesn't taste anything like what it was. And it's a little bit like that in our community. When we are a special ingredient that's needed for this body to grow and be built up in Christ. And when we withhold ourselves from that and participating in that, we are that flavor that's missing. So you individually bring something that we need. The Spirit's given it to you for the good of all of us. We need you. You are wanted and you are important. Now from verses 8 to 11, Paul gives a list of spiritual gifts, which it appears the Corinthians may have written to him and been like, we know about all these gifts. Can you tell us what to do with them? Because later on in the chapter, Paul goes and he puts a whole bunch more on, and a lot of the ones he adds are way more practical, like giving gifts and helping people and things like that. The Corinthians seem to really love the flashy, you know, I'll speak in tongues and someone will interpret, or I'll prophesy, or those kinds of things. So it seems like what Paul is doing here is running with their list of gifts and saying, you know what, it's great that you guys have this list of gifts, but you need to know that they come from God. So we can, I'm not used to this. This is the Corinthian way here, right? Knowledge is power. And, you know, the power to make other people feel stupid. And that's legit how the Corinthians are looking at this, right? They're like, hey, if I can gain more knowledge and more wisdom, and that's why Paul puts them at the top of the list, right? They're number one. The gifts of the Spirit are knowledge and wisdom, because it is true. The Spirit does give people knowledge and wisdom. And on the other end of the list, we find two more that they also seem to value a lot, because Paul spends a lot of time talking about that, is tongues and interpretation of tongues. The ones in between kind of prove that even in the Corinthians' own list of gifts, they've kind of picked out four that they really love, and then they put these other ones in there because they've seen them happen before, and they're just like, how does it work? So some things we need to think about is we measure ourselves a lot. I'm up here, and in the back of my head, there's a little thought that's measuring how I'm doing right now. It just is. I am a little nervous. I am trying to lean on the Spirit because that's what I'm supposed to do with my gifting. But when Jesus on the cross said it's finished, he means it. He means that he's accomplished, he's already done the work. And our participation in the project of the kingdom is leaning into that truth, is that there's work to do, but it's already done. It's kind of this already not yet feeling. So as Christians, we tend to pick out gifts that we love. We love it when someone is hospitable because that means we get to go to their place. Like Ryan and Jen are great at being hospitable and everybody loves going there. But if you go to Ryan and Jen's place, but then you never participate in the community with your gifting, then you're actually depriving the rest of us of what we need. But we could also measure that. We could be like, Ryan and Jen are amazing, and we should put them, you know, get them up here every week and shower them with gifts and praise. And it's like, no, that's not what it's for either. Oh, Ryan would love that. Because that's his love language. But we need to stop measuring each other here, right? Everybody's got something to bring to the table. Some of us are better at it. Alan is a way better preacher than I will ever be. He just is. And that's because that's how the Spirit works and moves through Alan. And I can't sit here and be like, man, I really wish I was more like Alan. I want to be like Alan. No, I got to be me. I was created in the image of God. you want my hair? Oh, maybe we'll have to arrange something someday. So we just have to remember that the gifts are, the Corinthian way is using what you know to push others down all the time. And sometimes we as Christians love to do this with our gifts, right? We're like, oh, I've got the gift of teaching. So now all I can do is teach and I'll never touch a broom, right? We can do that. But that's Paul saying that we should be more focused on the good of the whole, the good of the community. What can we do? What can we bring to make this community more healthy, more reconciled, more peaceful? That's what Paul's on about. Because the way the Corinthians were rolling, it was a disaster. So I have a few things that we can, you know, talk about in terms of, like, that's great, Steve. Thanks for explaining all that stuff that it meant 2,000 years ago. But we kind of need to go home with something. How can we live in this truth that Jesus is Lord? How do we live that way? Well, first of all, we need to talk about, is Jesus Lord for you? Now, I'm not big on altar calls or anything, but maybe you got taken here today by a friend, a neighbor, who's like, you got to come to church with me. And this is the first time you're hearing about Jesus is Lord. Are you curious? Do you want to know more? Maybe you haven't committed yet. Maybe you've been hanging out here for years and you haven't really fully engaged. And one of the ways to engage is get baptized if you haven't yet. There's been some amazing baptisms in the last year. There's been some really cool stories, and I think that's great. If you have any questions at all, there's a connect card in your bulletin. And just pull that out and say, hey, I want to meet with someone about, I got a question about Jesus as Lord. And if I really ball it up today, then you can also fill that out and say, that was terrible. Please don't ever let him speak again. We can look at this. How do you use your gift? Well, if you do have a gift, use it to make the world a better place. Look, you don't even need to be a Christian to do this part of it. Everybody's got a talent. Everybody's got a skill that is good for humans. Just make this world a better place. We can start working on the figuring Jesus stuff out as we go. You're creating the image of God. That means that you have some capacity to do good in the world. But that's called human talent. The spiritual gifts are from the Spirit. So if you are someone who's received the Spirit with Jesus as Lord, you've got a gift that isn't just for you. It's not for you to sit at home and be like, I'm amazing, I have a spiritual gift. Paul's point is, it's great to have a spiritual gift, but if you never use it, it's kind of wasted. Please don't hide it. And please don't think you're not good enough. Please don't think you don't know enough. Look, the whole problem is, let's go back. This is the problem, knowing. We think we need to know before we can do, but when the Spirit dwells within you, you can follow the work of the Spirit in your life, and you can actually make the world a better place. Sorry, I went too far. Look, I'll just talk about this personally, right? For me, I'm a nerd. I read a ton. I listen to lectures. If you ask Dan, who I work with at least two or three times a week, I'm always like, got my earbuds in and thinking and working on stuff. But that doesn't make me a better human or a better Christian. I'm not any more or less gifted by the gifts of the Spirit than you are. Everybody's got the access to it. When you receive the Spirit, there is a gift there. Sometimes you need the community to say, hey, Aaron, you're really good at helping people build decks. Can you help so-and-so build a deck? And Aaron's like, I love building decks. And that's also how I love to help people. So I'll go do that, because that's who Aaron is. But the community is the kind of person that points it to Aaron and says, Aaron's amazing at helping people. Then we know. But Aaron doesn't know until the community is like, Aaron, have you noticed when you help people, then it isn't just about helping people, but people also grow at the same time. But this requires that we're in relationship, right? Like, we need to know each other. We need to not just drop in here on Sunday and then jet. We need to actually connect. So on the other hand, so in my area of gifting, there's this knowledge problem, right? Like, I tend to roll kind of Corinthian when I'm doing badly, where I'm like, hey, I know a lot of stuff, and you people don't know stuff, and I'm here to tell you stuff. And that's just not right. I'll tell you why. It just kills the teaching, because now I'm going to, when I come that way, I communicate rules and hierarchy. Remember how the Corinthians always have this pyramid they're building and they want to get to the top, and that's how I sometimes use my knowledge. So some Christians are just like, well, then, Steve, just don't read. Well, that's my gift, man. That's how I work. So I have to look at my knowledge. It's not here to blow my head up so I don't fit through the door anymore. It's here to strengthen and build up this body, which I hope I'm doing this morning. Whoever gets up here to preach on Sunday or lead music or run sound, or there's so many things that happen in this room on a Sunday, they're not doing it because they're smarter or better Christians or higher up on the totem pole. They're doing it because that's how the Spirit is flowing through them. That's what they're doing it for. I tend to look at people and be like, oh, look, goody two-shoes over there stacking chairs again. But that's how they work. That's how the Spirit is moving through them. And sometimes I feel bad about that. So I got the pride side, and the shame side is, how come I don't ever want to stack chairs, right? So I just wanted to talk a little bit about how this can feel personally when you're working through your gifting. So we need to be careful with our gifts. We can live in pride or shame. But the truth is, we have to live in this Spirit-filled life that lets us make this confession of Jesus as Lord every day, in every way, in every space and place. So, look at that. My gift is not numbers. I guess I'll just have to talk to Trevor Davis about this. Thanks, Trevor. I really needed that. So this whole idea of Jesus as Lord, it's complicated when it comes to real life. I'm going to talk about a few things. First is work. Grand Prairians are great at work. We love to work. We love to put in our hours. We love to climb the totem pole. We love to get a bigger check. We love to, you know, please our boss. But you got to realize that if Jesus is Lord, your boss is not your boss. If Jesus is Lord, Jesus is your boss. Now, Jesus wants you to do your job to the best of your ability and as well as you can. But when our bosses start saying, hey, I'm going to have to get you to come in and work X extra hours, we need to filter that through this Jesus is Lord, and then my boss is my boss, right? We tend to go the other way. We're like, my boss is my boss, and then Jesus is Lord. I know this as someone who's self-employed. It's really hard to say no to work. It just is. And sometimes I have pushed that to the point where I'm killing relationships in my life. So we can't trust our hearts or our brains with this stuff. That's why we need the Spirit. Like, if you're going to trust your emotions when it comes to work, then you're going to be manipulated all the time by your boss. And if you trust your brain all the time, then you're going to start worshiping money because it's all about the bottom line, or you're going to start worshiping success because it's about climbing the pyramid again. And I just want to let you know that most bosses out there, there's some really good bosses, but most bosses are going to be loyal to their shareholders and not to you. So you just have to keep that in mind, is that's going to affect things. So you should think about it this way. How about we trust the one who can always provide for our needs and not the company we work for? Because companies come and go, and Jesus doesn't. This is going to be, oh, look, I actually got this messed up too. I'm terrible today. I'm actually not going to talk about work first. I'm going to talk about this first, because it's really controversial. So Jesus is Lord has political implications, right? It means we can't be red or blue or orange. It means that we need to surrender our vote to Christ. It means that politics is complicated for us because we can't get a cut and dried answer. So maybe we should think about this. I'm not going to tell you what to do. But when you vote, maybe praying to God as a start is a great way. and asking the Spirit to lead your vote, right? So then you arrive at the, I mean, do your research, but when you arrive at the polls, then don't trust your brain or your heart here either, because your brain's going to say, who's going to make me the most money? And your heart's going to say, you know, who's going to give me the most freedom? And that's what the Corinthians are constantly doing. They're like, make me more powerful, make me more money, or, you know, give me more freedom. As Christians, we also need to stop measuring each other this way, right? We can't measure each other by who we voted for. And this is really tough because voting is personal. It feels important to us for personal reasons. And we tend to gravitate to different sides of the political spectrum, and that's okay. But we need to realize that our vote isn't just about our country or us. It's about how is God's work going to be done in the world. It's not about us or our feelings or even our economics. Now, I put the controversial thing in the middle of my little sandwich, even though I put it on the end up there. Sorry about that. Again, organization is not exactly a strong suit. I need an organizer. That's my wife. I'm pretty sure she would have caught that in like 2 seconds. She's like, are you okay with this? I'm like, yeah, I'm fine, I got it. And here we are. So I need someone like Allison in my life. Jesus as Lord has relational implications. You see, if Jesus is Lord, I don't get to decide who I'm supposed to build relationships with, right? I don't get to say, I'm just going to ice Mitch, and every time I see Mitch, I'm just going to be like, Although, who could do that to Mitch? I mean, you'd have to be a particularly terrible human to do that to Mitch. We need to realize that our relationships are for a purpose. And while some people can be frustrating and annoying to us, sometimes we need to change. We need to repent. We need to drop our pride. We need to drop our shame. Whatever is in the way, we need to work on that. And by the Spirit empowers us to become unified. So when we have conflict in this room, then we need to actually work on it. We can't just say, oh, that person's really annoying. I want to talk to them, so I'll just pretend like they don't exist. We don't get to follow our heart. Our culture wants to follow our heart. Remember the whole cutting against the grain? What's that song? The 80s song, Follow Your Heart. I can't remember who it's by. It's stuck in my head. And Jason Wood's not here to help me on that. So we don't get to follow our heart. Well, sometimes we do have to say to people, you know, this is unhealthy and we've got to stop. But then we've always got to leave the door open for reconciliation and for peacemaking again. We can't just say, I never want to talk to you again. If Jesus is Lord of your life, you don't get to make those kinds of decisions, because we look at Jesus as Lord, and what does he do when, think about the relationships he has, and then all these people are like, oh no, they're going to crucify him, and they'll run away, right? What if Jesus came back after the resurrection and said, you 12 are the worst people because you left me, and I never want to talk to you again. Would we have churches? No. I just really think that the plan of God in the world is for relational health and for peace and restoration. So never give up hope that things can be restored. So I'll just recap real quick. Don't be a Corinthian. Don't value your rational thinking, your brain, so much that you miss the kingdom of God. And don't listen to your emotions so much that you miss the kingdom of God. Rational thinking and emotions are great, but Jesus is Lord. And I just really want you to remember, if nothing else today, when you say Jesus is Lord, that means that you, nor politicians, nor bosses, or other people, or their opinions, they're not Lord in your life. Jesus is. Jesus is Lord. Sorry, again, organizational problem. So I'm just going to pray right now, and then I think we'll continue with worship. God, I'm so thankful that I belong to a body that is concerned about being built up, that is concerned about peacemaking in this room, that is concerned about your kingdom and how you work by the Spirit to bring it to this world. I pray that this week we would have opportunities to show the world what it means that Jesus is Lord. God, this stuff is really hard some days. It is hard to say no to your boss. It's hard to say which way to vote. It's hard to navigate relationships. But Holy Spirit, we ask this week that by your power, we would know that Jesus is Lord and what you want us to do with all those situations and spaces. Amen.